You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we're in the middle of a series right now on the Gospel of John called Knowing I Am. And today's sermon topic or title is False Disciples. You'll see why as we go forward. You know, I don't know if you know, but my mother died of brain aneurysm. She was an amazing woman. This happened about 14 years ago. She was an amazing woman of God. And one Thanksgiving dinner, after our dinner, she prayed for each and every one of her sons. I don't have any sisters. And then daughters-in-laws, and then each grandchild. She just blessed them. And then she collapsed and died. We had no idea, and she had no idea, she had brain aneurysm, which, by the way, is a thinning and ballooning of your blood vessel in the brain. She was completely healthy one day, and then her blood vessel in her brain popped, and she died. If you think about it, disease that is internal is more dangerous than disease that is external. You know, I think if I ever really get sick, the way I want to get sick is I want to have a big old boil in my arm. So I go, oh, I got something wrong with me, so I can go see a doctor and see if I can remedy it. I think if there is something hidden inside that I cannot detect, that disease is more dangerous because it works internally under the veneer of health. I say this because of this point. If Christianity is true, if you actually get to know God and have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, and you can actually find your true self and you can experience eternal quality of life right now and then forever, if Christianity is true, what do you think is a more dangerous position to hold? Is it more dangerous to say outwardly and openly that you have no interest in Christ, I'm not a Christian, or is it more dangerous to think that you believe, but actually not? You know, Jesus always taught us that non-Christianity is nowhere near as dangerous as false Christianity. Because if you think about it, if you're a non-Christian, it's easy to remedy. You can become a Christian. The false Christian is an unbelief under the veneer of belief, like a disease which works internally underneath the veneer of health. You know, if you think about the teachings of Jesus, He says this over and over again, warning us against false versions of following Him. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that on the last day, there will be Christian leaders who will come up to him and say, Lord, Lord, we did great deeds in your name. We did many miracles in your name. These are Christian leaders who obviously believe that they are believers. And Jesus would say to them, I never knew you. They thought they were true believers, but they weren't. They were false followers. So I want to look at a passage today that helps us understand a little bit more about what being a false follower is and what being a true follower is. So if you could turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. Let me just give you a little bit of the context. If you've been with us, you know what's been going on. Jesus performed this amazing miracle. Huge crowd started to follow Him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And, you know, and then He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life. And then this happens. Verse 60. On hearing this, many of His disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who could accept it? Aware that His disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known them from the beginning, which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So here's what we're going to talk about. One, we're going to talk about sort of the essence of false followers and kinds of false followers. And lastly, the essence of true followers. So let's start out with the essence of false followers. There are many people who are following Jesus. There are many disciples. It's not just the 12. You can see from the text right here that there are many people who are following Jesus at this point. He had done some great miracles and he had taught some great many things. And if you look at verse 60, there were disciples. They were called disciples who were following Jesus. And not just the 12, right? And so these people were people who came to believe that maybe Jesus is the Messiah. But when they heard Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, but this is hard teaching. Who could accept this? You know, they weren't saying it's hard to understand. They're saying it's hard to accept. This is hard to swallow. And Jesus said to these disciples, There are some of you who do not believe. They're disciples, they're followers. In a way, I guess you can say, they're churchgoers. And he says, I've known all along that you have not believed, and now this hard saying has revealed it. Then we're told that many of them stop following Jesus. They turn back. They stop. They dropped out. Sort of like a hidden disease, usually. Or very often, eventually shows itself visibly. So in the same way, false followership starts out with hidden bad motives, but eventually it shows itself because people drop out. I think that's how ultimately false followers end up. They drop out. Now, what do they look like? Maybe before they drop out. What do they look like? A false follower is someone who goes to church and maybe even generally agrees with some of the teachings in a church and might even live a pretty moral life. So if you look at them in the exterior, they look like any other Christians, any other followers. And they might even sometimes pray. But when it comes down to it, they have not come to terms with the truth of who Jesus is or what Jesus has done for them. Let me put it this way. So, have you ever put a coin into a vending machine and then nothing happened? Doesn't that tick you off? You know, I put money in, I want that Snickers bar, and just nothing happens, right? And so, do you know why that happens sometimes? Because the coin that went in did not fully drop, right? There's a phrase, the penny didn't drop or penny dropped. Unless the coin goes all the way down, it doesn't trigger the vending machine. So what do you do when that happens? You kick it. You bang on it. You shake it up, right? So come on. Go down. I think that's the way it is with Christianity. A false disciple is someone who says, I believe in Jesus and, you know, and agree in general ways of Christianity, but you never had that penny drop. Never actually got there. You'd never come to grips with the magnitude of the claims of Jesus Christ. The gospel of cross never took a hold of you. You sort of use your faith sort of like a hobby or Sunday kind of thing. It sort of got stuck in the middle, and it's just kind of something that you do on Sundays or some Sundays. And it's sort of like me as a golfer. You know, I got a golf set as a gift many years ago, and once in a while I would take it out and play golf. I rarely play, and somebody says, "Do you play golf?" I say, "Yeah, I'm a golfer." But, you know, maybe I golf less than a year, once a year. The clubs are generally collecting dust in my garage. And if we treated Christianity like that, Jesus is saying no. If we treated Christianity like, you know, just we're dabbling with it, like a hobby once in a while. If I get interested, I'll sample it a little bit. If I get interested, maybe put it on a shelf. And Jesus is saying, if you treat me like that, the penny hasn't dropped. You don't know who I am. You haven't come to true discipleship. You got stuck. We need to come to grips with who he is and what he has done for us. You know what the dangers of this kind of false discipleship is? You know, when the penny doesn't go down? See, our relationship actually does not produce any fruit. It doesn't. Unless the word of Jesus goes all the way down into our hearts and we receive it with all of our hearts, we will not produce the fruit of the Spirit. We may be able to manufacture some behavioral modification, but our heart has not changed. You see, you know, for example, even though you think you believe, your life does not reflect this, let's say. You don't feel it. You still feel very dry. You feel sort of like a disconnected branch from a tree. And you have not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You continue in that same sense of judgmental attitude or that same struggle or things and that get a hold of you and you can't seem to change your life. You seem like nothing's happening. Maybe your coin has not dropped. Maybe you're just lingering in that false discipleship mode. And one of the most exciting things to me as a pastor is when people come to me and say things like, you know, I thought I was a Christian all this time, but I came to realize that I was not. I never really came to grips with who Jesus really is and what he did for me. And I never really let the penny drop. But you know what? It just dropped. I get it. Now, you know, I remember someone telling me they grew up in the church. In fact, he was a pastor's kid, but the penny dropped here when he came to realize the gospel of Jesus is at the center of our faith. He thought being a good person or abiding by the law or, you know, all that righteousness was at the center of Christianity. But he came to see that it is not. Do you want the real thing? Are you satisfied with just sampling Christianity kind of in a moderation, like some sort of a philosophy you're dabbling in? You know, when I was in college, I had a college girlfriend, actually, one of my ex, who I remember her telling me that the balance is the most important thing in our life. That was her philosophy, seeking balance. And she would say things like, well, you know, we should take Christianity in moderation. If we get into it too much, we're off balance. It's no good. You know, I hear that a lot, that kind of sentiment. I just want to make sure my kids grow up with some good values. You know, they don't teach it in the public school anymore. And so I want them to learn some values. That's why I'm coming to church. So, you know, maybe not just for our kids. I just want to be a better person. I'm going to come to church and get better values and be inspired and encouraged to be a better person and to improve my life, learn a little bit more about marriage, learn a little bit more about, you know, how to have relationships and stuff like that, get some more wisdom. And so it helps me to fix and improve my life. That's why I am here. And I like churches that are practical and teach me how to fix my life. You know, if you approach Christianity like that, the penny has not yet dropped. You will not discover the power of God in your life. You will not discover the greatness that God can bring in your life. You will not experience deep, heart transformation in your life that leads to a life transformation. You might learn how to change your behavior, but you will not experience deep spiritual transformation because it's not until the penny goes all the way down that the greatness is triggered and the Spirit begins to yield spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do you get the penny to go all the way down. You have to bang on it. You have to kick it. You have to shake it. That's kind of what I'm trying to do today, okay? I'm trying to shake you up so that you realize that maybe the penny hasn't dropped. Maybe that's why what's happening is happening. There's more to Christianity than you may realize. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. There's more to following me than you realize. You've only scratched the surface. You're sort of stuck before you got to the main thing. If you want to know me, if you want to follow me, you must allow the penny to drop all the way down. So let me give you some examples of kind of ways in which we get stuck, kind of false followers. And you have to look at the context of this passage in order to know why some disciples decided to stop following Jesus. And so let's examine some. One, people who follow the crowd, right? If you look at the beginning of the story starts in chapter 6, and you have a huge crowd coming after him because Jesus is a miracle healer. He's done some amazing things, so people are interested in him, and they're coming to him, and many people started to follow him because of the crowd. You know, in some ways, mob psychology is a powerful thing. It's the power of the crowd. It's really hard to go against the will of the crowd or will of the mob. I think that's what happened in the LA riot. You know, why do people do the things that they did? Because the crowd was doing it. It's really hard to go against the will of the crowd. I think this is one of the reasons why the Holocaust happened in Germany. Nazis rose to power through the power of the cross, power of the crowd. And people were not only afraid to disagree, group thinking or mob psychology made it difficult for people to disagree or even think. They even lost their sense of common sense because of crowd psychology. If you're in the middle of a mob, it's very, very difficult to go against it. Now, I think we often not believe because of the power of the crowd, but I think sometimes we believe because of the power of the crowd. You know what I mean by that? So we believe without thinking. Because maybe we go to church because our family went to church. It's our tradition. We believe without thinking. We just kind of go with the flow. We go because of our friends. And we go maybe because the culture that we're from, it was acceptable. It was a good thing to do on a Sunday to go to church and to learn or whatever. And we just kind of go with the crowd. We're just flowing with the crowd. We're not swimming anywhere. We're just going with the current of the crowd. And when we do that, we tend to limit our discipleship, our followership, to superficial things. And when what Jesus is saying actually goes against the will of the crowd, if as you get to know God a little bit more, you're kind of realizing, wow, there's actually more to it than this, greater demand, we drop out. We're not willing to do it because we're just flowing with the crowd. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, so I was just swimming in the flow. I was just a moralist. I thought Christianity was just a way to be blessed by God. If you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will punish you. Sort of pretty fundamental stuff. I was just, you know, Christianity to me was just the religion of moral values. It was only after my freshman year in high school that the penny dropped. The penny dropped for me when I came to realize that the center of faith was the cross. I came to see my sins and repent of my sins and embrace God's love and forgiveness. And his love had a huge impact in my life. I experienced the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And I completely surrender my life to God. I was just all in. Of course, you know, I struggle a lot more. There's more to the story than that clean, all in, everything. But that was the beginning. I came to experience God's love for me. I came to feel his grace upon me. I came to worship and dance in his presence. I just couldn't help it. Something just happened because the penny dropped at that point. So sometimes, first, wrong ways, just following the crowd, not having the penny drop. Second, false followers, kinds of a kind of false follower. People will follow for things he could do for them. Things Jesus could do for them. Remember, Jesus fed like 5,000 men, which doesn't take into account probably another 10,000 children and women. So we're talking about a huge miracle, a spectacular miracle of multiplying food. And afterwards, people went frantic and wanted to make Jesus, force Jesus to become their new king. But Jesus and his disciples withdrew from them. And then they sought after Jesus. And when they found him, Jesus said to them, "You follow me because I fed you bread." Sometimes there's a kind of person who sees Christianity as bread, the things that it could do for them. I think it's very natural in the beginning, but we just sort of get stuck there. We see people changing. We see Christians who are near Christ and where something has happened, and we see them dealing with their addiction in recovery. We see them dealing with anger and dealing with depression, dealing with fear and functioning better. And so some of us say, "Well, all right, I'll try this Christianity a shot. I'm gonna try it. I'll make a little bit of an investment. If I get a little bit back, I'm willing to invest a little bit more, make a bigger investment. But if I'm gonna make some big investment, there's gotta be a long-term return." So you're kind of thinking through that. See, what you do is you hold on to the terms and you determine those terms, what those terms are, and you stay with God as long as he is following your terms. So you don't have a God, you don't have a father, you don't have a savior, you have a business partner with some resources. Your relationship with him is commercial. But you know, the rewards of faith, and there are amazing rewards of faith, are never on your terms. They're only on his terms. Don't you see? When you say, "Is this going to pay me?" Then I'll get into this Christianity thing. Is it going to pay? Is it going to embarrass me? What does it mean? If I become a Christian, do I have to give up my girlfriend? Do I have to give up? What is it? Would it pay? You betray yourself. What you're actually saying is that, can I still be happy and keep control of my life? The answer, biblically, is a resounding no. You must abandon your self-will and completely surrender your life to God, or you will end up being a false disciple. If you try to control God, if you do this, do, then I will give, and then let's see if we can work out this transaction. Let's see how we can do this. That's not true discipleship. True discipleship is to completely surrender, all in on your terms, O Lord. Third, people who follow because of their guilt. Most of us, are breaking a lot of rules. The stuff that we learned when we were growing up, things like don't lie, share what you have. And a lot of us grew up in order to do what we think we needed to do to make it in the world. And we started to trample on people, and we're cheating on clients, and we're cheating on our lovers and even our spouses, and we're just failing in the area of personal disciplines or whatever. We get into these guilt situation. And so what do people decide to do? They said, "Well, I'm going to go to church." Because by coming to church and confessing your sins and giving to the poor or giving to the church or whatever, so when you're trying to appease your guilt in a superficial way, but there's no real desire to unlock your heart, unlock your life to Christ from the inside. There's no real desire to follow him. There's no real positive desire to restructure your whole life around loving and serving and knowing him. In other words, there's a kind of person who hedges their bets. It's sort of like betting in both teams for the World Series. It's kind of a fire insurance. But that doesn't work. Another kind of people who follow because they like being right. It's just, they follow Jesus because they like being right. And there's kind of a person who loves to study doctrine and teaching, and particularly they love a church that has all the right sound doctrine than everybody else. So they can look at all the other poor Slavs who don't have their accurate doctrine and look down upon them. And they say, we're the insiders. We know. We're the ones. Then we sort of build our identity on being better than other people by believing in the right things. The ironic thing is that Jesus Christ, if you come to him, you will follow, you will find a new crowd, a new family, new group of people, believers. You will find help for your problem. God will help fix many of your issues and problems. You will definitely have your guilt dealt with. You will find yourself learning and understanding truths that other people don't understand. You will have wisdom that others don't have. You will find that Christ is able to heal and deal even with social problems around us. But what is the essential, main, primary reason you follow him? What is it? So let's go down to the third point, the essence of true followers. Now, let's go back a little bit. Who didn't leave in this story? The 12, right? I'm not sure about others, but definitely the 12 did not leave. They didn't completely understand what Jesus said. I don't know if they really understood what eating my flesh and drinking my blood and all that stuff that other people had a hard time with. I don't think they really understood that either, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross, and it's kind of unclear to them. But they came to accept two realities, and I believe that these two realities are the heart of true discipleship. Number one, they came to see who Jesus really is. He wasn't just a promised Messiah, but he was the one who had the word of life. When others left, Jesus came to the 12 and said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" In response, Simon Peter said something very powerful and insightful. And I think it shows us this essence of true disciple. Peter said in verse 68 to 69, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter came to believe who Jesus was. This is a critical moment in the followership of Jesus Christ. You can follow Jesus Christ for lots of different reasons, for the benefits that he gives you. But at the heart, we must follow Jesus because of who he is. You are the Holy One of God. That's why we follow you, Peter said. It's about, in essence, he's saying, it's about your glory and your agenda. It's not really about us. No, I don't think, like I said, I don't think they understood everything. I don't think they understood what it meant, what Jesus was teaching. Well, you know, I'm sure it was hard for them to accept as well, but they knew one thing, that you are the Holy One of God. You are God incarnate. You are God in flesh. You are the Son of God. We came to believe that. And so because of who you are, we're staying. We're staying. They're not saying your teaching's not hard. They're saying, you are God. Who else should we go to? Our foundation's on you. We got to build our foundation on who God is instead of what he teaches us. Those things, sometimes we don't get. Sometimes we get much later on. But when the penny drops regarding who he is, we're able to follow. But if your followership is based on what he can do for you, the benefits, the blessings, whether it be material, sociological, psychological. It's just like, okay, you know, you're going to bless me, you're going to heal me, you're going to do this for me. If your followership of Jesus is based on his miracles and what he could do for you, you're like one of the people who dropped out. They followed. They believed that Jesus can heal, yet they left. Because they didn't truly know who he is. They didn't base their followership on who Jesus really is. I think if you don't get the impact of this lesson, I want you to just soak on it. It's not about what he does for us, what he can do for us. It's about who he is. And that's why our only logical response to him is we kneel down and say, you are the Holy One of God. We surrender everything to you. It's about you. If you're God and you're here, it's not really about me anymore. It's about you. And whether I'm poor, whether I'm blessed, whether I'm, you know, good things happen, bad things happen, struggles happen, it's not about that. You are God. I am going to follow you no matter what. That's the number one thing that they came to realize, right? Secondly, remember the 12 disciples, even though they didn't really understand what Jesus meant when he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, they didn't leave, right? At the end, they actually came to see a fuller revelation of what that meant. So as they journey along with Jesus on the night that he was arrested, he taught them, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. He taught them, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be slaughtered for you. He kept on explaining. We're going to go into all of that. He explained all of it more fully, what it means that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then when the cross happened, I think for many of them, that's when the penny dropped. Go, oh, I get what he meant when he says we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's talking about, it's only through the cross, it's only through the redemptive work that I will do on the cross that you're going to have life. So they began to get it much, much, much later on. It is about the cross. See, when the penny goes down, we understand that the essence of our followership is based on what he has done for us on the cross. If you don't embrace the cross as the heart of your faith, you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Cross is at the heart of our faith. It's nothing else. To accept the cross means to acknowledge that we need the cross. Because, you know, somebody needed to die for you, that we are sinful, that we are powerless, that we're messed up, that we're helpless. The more we try to control our lives, the more we actually end up messing up. We think we can handle it. We think we can do it. We think we can control it, but it doesn't work. At the heart of our faith, we must acknowledge that we are a sinner. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed to love God. We have failed to love our neighbors as we should. And therefore, Jesus had to come and die for us so that we can be forgiven. See, all of the other religions of the world and thoughts and all of the other philosophies says, here's how you can fix yourself. Here's how you can improve yourselves. The gospel of the cross says, you can't. You can't improve yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot better yourself, maybe cosmetically, but deep inside your heart, you cannot. You are powerless. You have failed and you screwed up so much that you need a savior. You cannot save yourself or fix yourself. You need something much more powerful than you to fix you. It brings us to an ultimate humility, a powerlessness, acknowledging our need and the need to repent. You know, people don't like to talk about repentance anymore, but it's at the heart of our faith, brothers and sisters. We're called to humble ourselves and repent. And realize that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot fix ourselves. Unless we come to that realization, the penny has not dropped in our lives. We think, oh, if we can do this a little bit more, if we can add a little salt from God's blessing, I'll be okay. And I'll fix myself. I'll fix my marriage. I'll fix this. I'll fix that. And life will be okay. Just come on, God, sprinkle some salt in my life. If we think that that's it, we're caught in the middle of the vending machine and the penny has not dropped yet. And I'm not just talking about the first time we come to faith. You know, the first time it does. When we come to faith, that's when we come to realize, oh, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need to repent. But it's constantly coming to see deeper and deeper the sins of our heart, the idolatries of our heart, the bitterness of our heart, the resentments that are in our heart, the anger that's brewing, the unforgiveness, the broken relationship that has caused all kinds of damage inside of us. Coming to see more and more of that and coming to see, Lord, I cannot fix this. Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And then coming to see his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up, while we were powerless, while we were weak, while we were screwed up and powerless, and we came to understand that, and in humility we kneeled down and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes down and says, I forgive you. I love you. I'm going to pay for your sins on the cross. It's because I love you so much, and runs to us and embraces us and invites us into his presence and to dance in this triune community of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and have this relationship with him. That's going to change everything when we come to see his love for us, that he died for us. That's when the penny drops. This is all by grace and not by works. Not by me fixing my life, but it's by his grace that he has come and embraced us, embraced me. And he begins to change my heart, because grace and the Spirit of God, as it enters into our, as the Spirit enters into our heart, has the power to change our heart and our lives and transform us from inside out. When that happens, change happens. When that happens, everything changes. The way we relate to God changes. In response, in humility, we come to God just amazed by his grace and live in his grace. And we live based on the identity of his embrace, the assurance of his love for us rather than the assurance of our work for him. We build our foundation on, number one, who he is. Number two, that we have failed. And number three, but he loves us. We build our foundation on that. That's when we are reconnected to the vine, reconnected to the tree, and we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. That's when the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts. See, the gospel, I believe, is a prerequisite to the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The gospel of the reality that we're sinners who have been embraced by God. If we don't see that, we have not let the penny drop. And in essence, we have not triggered the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that I've been feeling a lot, been praying for our congregation, I believe that God is going to do some amazing things, not only in your life, but in the life of this church. God's got something planned. And I feel it coming. We're going through a bit of a transition season, I believe. But God's got something coming. God's got something coming for you. But he needs to let the penny drop in your life. You need to let go of the false forms of Christianity and just surrender your life to God completely and say, Lord, a sinner, have mercy upon me, and be filled with his love and grace. And when we begin to do that, the power of the Holy Spirit will ignite. Because it was only after the cross, only after the glorification of Jesus, that the Spirit of God came on Pentecost. The scripture teaches us, unless the cross happened, the power and ushering in of the Holy Spirit does not happen in your life unless the penny drops and you come to a true discipleship. Power does not happen in the way that it could. So it is my prayer and hope that God will lead us deeper, that the coin will drop deeper and deeper and deeper into our life, and we will build our house on this foundation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Not on anything else. Not on our works. Not on our righteousness. Not on anything else. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I believe that revival happens. You, as you taught, the Spirit of God, the movement of God happens when the penny drops. We come to you and completely surrender ourselves to who you are. Stop negotiating a partnership agreement with you, but to completely surrender to who you are because of who you are. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, those of us who've been negotiating a partnership agreement with you, we repent, oh, Lord. Those of us who's been going with the flow, we repent, oh, Lord. And we receive your love, oh, Lord. We hunger for your Spirit to come upon us. We hunger for your Holy Spirit to fill us up But I know that when we're caught in the machine and the penny has not dropped and we're just in false discipleship mode, everything seems mediocre. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, will you allow the penny to drop in our life? Spirit of God, we pray. Spirit of God, we pray. Convict our hearts. Move our hearts. Soften our hearts. Help us to receive your word deeply. I'm going to give you some time to just pray. Where are you in your life? Has the penny dropped? Lord, forgive us. We surrender. We don't want to dabble in this anymore. We want to completely just kneel down at your feet and surrender our lives to you, O Lord.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.